Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We'll be in verses 9 through 14 today. In recent weeks, we've talked about pride being an issue. It can be divisive. And John writes about it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, there is good pride. It does exist. It is okay to be proud of someone for their accomplishments. For example, one of our Taekwondo students is part of the Mobridge Youth Organization's 12 and under softball team. Most recently, those girls won the state tournament. We can be proud of our student and the team that she's part of. Where that begins to become an issue is when we let that pride take control of us. When we internalize that pride and we look to ourselves as part of the team. That's when things can get divisive and nasty. I like St. Louis Cardinals baseball. I have since I was a kid, watching Ozzie Smith catching balls while doing backflips as shortstop. I liked watching Michael Jordan and the Bulls in the 90s. Watching your favorite team win brings about a sense of pride. I'm a fan of a great sports team. What happens, though, is we often start talking like we're part of the team. We are the best team in the league. We are going to win the championship this year. We are going to whoop you on the field or on the court. I know I've made my share of mistakes making those statements. And I look back and I reevaluate myself saying that, and I think, really? We? Like, I'm part of that team? Especially now. There is no way my overweight, bad knee, 40-year-old body is going to compete with these folks that are under 30 in peak athletic condition. Not going to happen. I'm not part of the team. Last weekend, Rebecca and I ate at a restaurant in Pierre with some friends. And while we were sitting there, I noticed that there was a NASCAR truck race on the television. The interesting thing about that is the stands were empty. They were still driving. Fox Sports is going to be putting virtual fans in stadium seats for their Major League Baseball broadcasts. And they're in talks with the NFL to do the same thing. Yep. NBA teams are in a bubble at Disney, playing their games in a stadium there. And I've read that they're going to be using fan sounds and possibly fan images from the 2K Sports video game series. With the sounds being used in the arena live while the guys are playing, and then they'll use the images of the fans from the games during broadcast. Look, the teams are still playing, right? There's nobody there to watch them. The teams are still playing. Even if I don't pay $100 to go sit in the bleachers at Busch Stadium, the Cardinals are still going to play. I am not a part of that team. We are not part of that team. We shouldn't internalize the accomplishments of others to make them our own. That's what I'm getting to with all of that. That's one pride problem. The other pride problem is when we think so highly of ourselves that we look down on others. Humanity is plagued with that pride problem. It doesn't matter what your religious, political, or any other affiliation is. Humanity is plagued with a pride problem. I'm sure there's at least one person in each of our lives that makes us roll our eyes in contempt. even when we want to love everyone and we don't want to snub our nose at anybody, there's always someone who we think little of. And that's where we run into problems. Now, Jesus loved to speak in parables. They grabbed people's attention. If Jesus said, "Once upon a time, there was a man who," everybody stopped. And they would listen to what Jesus had to say. It's like, well, sort of, like when I pause in the middle of a sermon to tell a joke. You might look up from your notes, or maybe wake up to pay attention. But Jesus was a significantly better storyteller than I am as a comedian. There was a guy who went to visit his brother in prison. They were eating lunch with 1,000 other inmates. While they were sitting there eating, one of the inmates jumped up and said, "Number 32! Everybody started laughing hysterically. Again, a little bit later, another inmate stood up and said, "Number 12! Again, laughter. This man turned to his inmate brother and said, "What's going on?" The brother explained that there was only one joke book in the entire prison. And everyone had read it so many times, and everybody knew every joke in the book by number. So the brother decided he would give it a try. He stood up and said, "Number 17. Silence. He sits down and looks at his inmate brother and says, "What's wrong?" The brother says, "Some people can tell a joke, others can't." But Jesus can tell a parable. In these parables, there are lessons to be learned. All right, so we're going to dig into a parable that Jesus tells in verses 9 through 14. Luke writes, "He also told this parable to some who were trusted, or some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Well, the very first thing that we notice in this parable is, again, Luke gives us the reason for the parable. Luke keeps doing a pastor's job for him. He gives us the audience. So there were some in the audience who thought too highly of themselves, so they looked down on everybody else. These two things usually go hand in hand, don't they? Pride and a critical, judgmental spirit. Don't they go hand in hand quite a bit? We see them together. Well, why is that? I think it's because self-righteousness has to compare itself to something. No one is perfect. None of us are holy. The next best thing is to try and convince others and try to convince God that we're better than the other poor slobs around us. We are not perfect, but at least we're way better than they are. The truth is, we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. The person who jumps halfway across Lake Oahe is just as wet as the person who only jumps 6 feet. Now, Jesus used two characters in this story. The first was the Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were the good guys. Okay? They were the highly thought of people of that day. The best of the best. They were highly respected men who devoted themselves to obeying all of God's laws. They were thought of as the heroes. And then you have the tax collector. And the tax collectors were the bad guys. These were the Jews who had sold out to the Roman government to collect the taxes, the worst of the worst. They were corrupt, traitors, cheaters, the scum of the earth. They were thought of as the villains. But there's something interesting happening here. Because the Pharisee and the tax collector had a few things in common. The first thing, if you're taking notes, on the back of your bulletin, there's some lines to fill out. The first thing they had in common, they both went to church. But they went for totally different reasons. Which leads to a question this morning: why do you come to church? Well, the Pharisee, he came to church so others could see just how religious he was. How good he was. So they could see him there. He never missed a service. And when he came, he would always give a public performance. Remember watching Flywheel, that first movie out of Atlanta, the church movies? And the lead character, gosh, I can't remember their names now. Anyway, he's sitting in church with his wife next to him. The offering plate comes by. He acts like he's putting a tithe in. And sticks it back down beside him and passes the plate on. So it looks like he's given a tithe. And his wife is like, oh. Right? That's this Pharisee. This guy had his audience, so he was going to put on a show. He stood there so everybody could see him. And that was important to him. He had to be seen. He stood when he prayed. He stood up, hands outstretched, looking up to heaven, praying out loud. It's interesting. One translation says, prayed thus with himself. He addressed his prayer to God, but he was praying for other people to hear. Now, when you pray to someone much bigger than you, right? I hope so. Dietrich Bonhoeffer expressed that we need to be careful when we confess our sins to God privately. Because we often find ourselves simply confessing our sins to ourselves. A pride issue. The Pharisee thought so much of himself that he prayed essentially to himself. To be truthful, God probably wasn't listening anyway. When we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. He prayed so others would be impressed with what he said. He prayed a self-centered prayer. You know, in your prayer, you don't have to be long, eloquent, or loud. There's a little boy who was saying his nighttime prayers, and in a loud voice he said, dear God, I've been a good boy, and I sure would like to have a new bicycle. His mom said, son, you don't have to be so loud. God can hear your prayers without yelling. He's not deaf. The little boy replied, I know, Mom, but Grandma is, and she's in the next room. The Pharisee came to church to show off just how religious he was. The tax collector came to church for an entirely different reason. We see in verse 13 that he was standing far off. There was a distance between him and God, and he knew it. He was deeply aware of the sin that was in his life. He didn't want anybody's attention. He wanted God's attention. He didn't focus on other people. He was there to focus on his Creator. Why do you come to church? Why are you here this morning? Is it out of habit? I mean, I guess it's a good habit to have. But it should be more than just a habit. Were you pressured to be here? Someone made you come. Maybe your spouse. Maybe a friend. Maybe you got tired of me messaging you on Facebook and finally gave in. Isn't that a guilt? Because you would feel guilty if you stayed home. I mean, after all, it is Sunday. Did you come here to worship, to connect, with God, to join God's people in praise and worship, to hear God's word, to serve Him, to glorify Him. The tax collector came because he had a need that only God could meet. That's a pretty good reason to come to church. Do you have a need that only God can meet? My hope and prayer is that you will meet God here this morning. As the plaque says right here, we would see Jesus. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The second thing these guys had in common is that they both prayed. The Pharisee had a little bit of an eye problem. He was a spiritual snob. He had a superiority complex. He wasn't praying, he was boasting. Now, everything that he said in his prayer was probably true, but he was just trying to impress everybody in God. Basically, he says, "God, you're so blessed to have me as one of yours." This Pharisee was consumed with pride. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of pride. We can be proud to be American. We can be proud to be a member of this church. We tell our children that we're proud of them for their accomplishments. The problem comes when we brag about it and we put others down because of it. That's how you can tell your pride has become sin. If I brag that I'm an American and put someone else down because they're a foreigner, sin. Right? If I brag that I'm a member of this church or even this denomination, and perhaps you fall in, under the category of Presbyterian, Methodist, or Catholic, and I put you down because of that, sin. But as a caveat, it is okay to point out theological differences and theological error. That is okay. That's not bragging. That's pointing out truth. But an additional caveat to that caveat, we do so in love. Right? Speak the truth in love. If I brag that my kid turned out so good and yours didn't, I'm sinning. Depending on the context, maybe twice. I might be lying too. I came across this little poem the other day, and I chuckled pretty heavy when I read it. It said, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking every day. To know me is to love me. I must be one really great man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." Is it really?
Yeah.
That's funny. All right. I didn't realize that was a country song. I came across that and I was like, "Oh, that's hilarious." All right. Learn something new every day. Well, what did the Pharisee brag about? Well, in verses 11 through 12, we get to see that. The Pharisee was standing by himself and prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." These are good things. It's good to not be a dishonorable person. It's good to pray, to fast, to tithe. You know, the law only required fasting once a year. This guy did it twice a week. The law only required tithing on certain things. He claimed to tithe on everything. What was he trying to do? He's trying to put himself up on a pedestal, to compare himself to others. Don't we have just a little bit of that kind of pride in us too? Surely God must love me more than fill in the blank. That person that we roll our eyes in contempt when we hear their name or see them. You know, after all, God must love me more than this other person because I come to church on Sunday morning. I'm here Sunday night whenever we have Bible study, and I'm here on Wednesday night as well. I know my Bible better than most people here, probably even more than the pastor. I serve on more committees. I do more than most people. God, surely you must be taking notes. Now look how good I am. You have to be so proud of me. God, you owe me. Well, there's a problem. Now, I realize we probably don't verbalize it that way, but have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that way? Even just a little bit. Just a little bit. Pride sees the faults in others. The Pharisee even pointed out the tax collector. How rude! What a lack of love that this Pharisee is showing for this tax collector. The tax collector loved himself more than he loved anybody else. And he expected God to love him more than anybody else. Now, compared to someone else, you and I might look pretty good. The problem is we're using the wrong standard. We're using the wrong measuring stick. God doesn't compare you to other people. God compares you to Jesus. See how you measure up to him. You can compare yourself to a bank robber, a child molester, or a rapist, and you look pretty good. But compare yourself to Jesus. Whole new ballgame. That's how God sees us. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. In all our righteous acts are beautiful." No, that's not what it says. They are filthy rags. Two wealthy brothers were known in the city for their sinful lifestyle. One of the brothers died. The surviving brother went to the new pastor of the local church. He told the pastor that he would donate enough money for the church's new building program if he would officiate his brother's funeral and tell everyone at the funeral that his brother was a saint. So the pastor agreed. At the funeral, the pastor got up and told everyone how the deceased had cheated, stole, lived a sinful life, was wicked to the core, and cheated on his wife. The rich brother was a little bit startled, wondering if the pastor had completely forgotten about their deal. Then the pastor said, "But compared to his brother, he was a saint." We have to be careful of comparisons. God only compares us to Jesus. And we all fall short. Right? Every one of us. The third thing these guys had in common is they both had a need. But the Pharisee couldn't see his need. He was too busy seeing his goodness. He was too busy patting himself on the back. That Bible study on Friday morning, and I hadn't heard this phrase before, but the comment was made, "Yeah, somebody told me once that I should grow a third arm." Grow a third arm? Why would I grow a third arm? So you can pat yourself on the back. The Pharisee didn't see any sin in his own life. He only saw the sin in the lives of other people. Do you know anybody like that? A little earlier, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye?" Verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." We're quick to see the faults in others, right? But not in ourselves. So we feel like we can justify the things that we do because of that. The tax collector saw himself as he really was, as God saw him, a sinner, in need of a Savior, in need of mercy. The Pharisee stuck his chest out, had his head held up high, full of pride. "Look at me, I'm awesome." The tax collector, it says, beat his chest. He was in agony over his sin. He was at war with his sin. Ed Welch said, "There's a mean streak to authentic self-control. Self-control is not for the timid. When we want to grow in it, not only do we nurture an exuberance for Jesus Christ, we also demand of ourselves a hatred for sin. The only possible attitude toward out-of-control desire is a declaration of all-out war. And John Piper adds to that. He says, I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings, and I see so little war. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Why am I this way? Make war. If you wonder how to make war, go to the manual. Don't just bellyache about your failures. Make war, just like the tax collector. Ed Welch continues, there's something about war that sharpens the senses. You hear a twig snap or the rustling of leaves, and you're in attack mode. Someone coughs, and you're ready to pull the trigger. Even after days of little or no sleep, war keeps us vigilant. The tax collector prayed the real sinner's prayer. I gotta be honest. I have a little bit of a problem with the sinner's prayer. Okay? I'm sure you know it, right? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I've seen this used, misused, and abused many, 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 many times. There have been many who have prayed that prayer and thought they were saved because they prayed the prayer. They said words. Then they live their whole lives thinking that they're saved when they're probably not. Satan has those people right where he wants them with a sense of false security. They won't listen to the gospel because they've prayed that prayer. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who prays that prayer doesn't mean it. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the prayer that the tax collector prayed is a real sinner's prayer. It was from his heart. It was full of repentance. It was a plea for mercy. And mercy is not getting what you deserve. This tax collector beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee loved himself. The tax collector hated himself and the sin of his life. The Pharisee prayed to please man. The tax collector prayed because he didn't please God. Now, the fourth thing these guys had in common is they both went home. The Pharisee went home unchanged. He was as proud and arrogant as he was when he came to church. He put on a good show, and he knew it. And he was pretty proud of himself. Isaiah 29, verse 13, points to this guy's attitude. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. That's this guy's heart. That's where this guy's at. I'm going to pay lip service. My heart is far from God. But I'm going to say the words because of a commandment made by man. The Pharisee was a religious man. But that's the problem with having religion. It makes you look clean on the outside, but it doesn't do anything for the trash on the inside. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate. Then the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He says, look, guys, basically you look great on the outside. But the part that matters, dude, it stinks. You need to take an inside shower and wash with the blood of Christ. The tax collector went home justified. He was right with God. He came to church so burdened by his sin that he couldn't even lift up his head and look to God eye to eye. But when he came to God for cleansing and mercy, that's what he got. There's a story of a young preacher who was going to preach his first sermon. He had just completed seminary, and he was full of pride. He was happy for everything that he had done. He was going to set the world on fire. He walked up to the pulpit with his head held high, full of self-confidence. He began to preach. He quickly lost his place. He lost his train of thought, forgot what he was going to say. He stammered and quit after 10 minutes in utter exasperation. He walked down the aisle after the sermon with his head down, humiliated. One dear saint, an elderly lady, said to him, "If you had gone up to the pulpit the way that you came down, you would have come down the way you went up." It's a danger inherent in professional ministry. Ministers and other Christian leaders can come to look down on lay people, on anybody. Look, I'm 6'9". There's not a whole lot of people I don't actually physically look down on. So it's a struggle for me to actually not look down on people. And not just physically. I can't help the physical. Y'all are short. I can't help it. But because I'm tall, it doesn't make me bigger. It doesn't make me greater. That's what I'm trying to say. All right. But we're reminded that God honors those who realize that their ministry does not commend them before God or make them superior. Rather, we are all the objects of God's grace and mercy. The Pharisee came to church with his head up, proud of who he was. He left the same that he came. No change, no repentance, no cleansing. Lost. The tax collector came to church with his head down. He left with his head up, praising God, cleansed. The Pharisee came to church and bragged about what he had done. The tax collector left the church bragging about what God had done. Which of these two is the best candidate for salvation? The Pharisee or the tax collector? Well, it can't be the Pharisee, because he didn't see any sin in himself that he needed to be saved from. It kind of reminds me of a political figure who recently said he hasn't done anything he needs to seek forgiveness for. But rather the tax collector who saw his sinfulness and his need for forgiveness. He's the one who receives the gift of salvation. When Jesus began this parable, everybody thought that the Pharisee was going to end up being the hero, and the tax collector would end up being the villain. Why didn't it turn out that way? Well, I think we find it in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Before you can be saved, you have to admit that you're lost. The tax collector didn't have any problem with that. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was lost. The Pharisee had a problem with that. He didn't think he had anything wrong going on. He tried to impress God with how good he was. Let me tell you, it doesn't impress God. We can't impress God. The only thing that God is impressed with is when you come to him openly and honestly and humbly, confessing your sins to him in repentance. If you don't know the Lord this morning, the tax collector's prayer is the real sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. And come to him with a heart that is aching over your sin, ready to go to war. Ask for his mercy. The Pharisee trusted in himself. Your goodness doesn't impress God. Why? He's perfect. He's perfect. And I think that all of us that are Christians here this morning, we need to pray that same prayer every day. We need to see the sin in our own lives and ask for forgiveness. We need to pray, Lord, show me my sin. And God, be merciful to me, a sinner. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Do you want to go home from here this morning justified? Or do you want to go home the same way you came in? Connect with God this morning. Walk away cleansed. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you give that to us freely. All we have to do is ask. And God, I ask that you would be merciful to me, a sinner. Plain and simple. And God, open our hearts to your truth in everything that we do. God, we love you. Teach us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.